you're just really clapping because I almost fell over there. And I didn't know. Hey, thank you. That's very nice of you. Unnecessary, but thank you. It's very, very nice. I was a little confused. Somebody did try to hand me a first-time guest bag when I came in today. No, not really. I'm kidding. It's great to be back with you, and I do want to thank all of you for your prayers and the kind text messages and emails and the cards that you sent, and some of you dropped off meals, and some of you dropped off goodies at my house, and I just really, really appreciate it. If you're brand new with us, and you're like, what is he talking about? My name's Joe. It's nice to meet you. I get to be the lead pastor here at the church, and back late in July, I had a hip replacement on my right side, and I'll be honest with you. I'll just be very transparent with you. My recovery for me was a little tougher than I was expecting. I thought 2 or 3 days, I'm up moving around. I talked to too many people that had forgotten their journey, what it was like. And they're telling me stories about pickleball and golf. And I'm like, I'll get there. But the first 2 weeks, I'll be honest with you, I was really frustrated. And like I said, I'll be transparent with you. Even as your pastor, I had one day during those first 2 weeks that I was just down in the dumps. Do you ever get that way? I'm just like, what gives? It's not supposed to hurt like this anymore. And I was frustrated because not only am I trying to rehab my hip, I've got this pinched nerve in my back, and it's causing my sciatica to be all messed up. I got multiple things. It's not a sob story. I'm just being honest with you. So every step was more challenging and all this stuff. So I'm trying to get right. And I was just kind of had a day. You can ask my wife. I just leave me alone. And I got a card from somebody here in the church during those first 2 weeks, Elizabeth Cox. She's sitting right back there. And she's an artist here in the church. And she sent me a card, a get well card. And she had hand-drawn a picture on that card. And I thought, this card perfectly sums up the first 2 weeks of my recovery. Here it is. You ready to see it? There you go. She sent that to me. I can't say I'm entirely pleased with my hip replacement. That's how I felt the first 2 weeks of my surgery. I felt like they installed the wrong parts. And but I am happy to tell you, a little over a week ago, I turned a corner. And with the help of my physical therapist, they've really been helping me a lot. And it's just like overnight, it just got better. And you know, I was done with the walker, and I had a cane for one day, and now I'm just moving around. And I want you to know, I'm feeling better each and every day. I've got a long way to go. I'm glad to be here today. And so it's getting better. I will tell you, the last couple weeks, I've been really focused on my recovery, though. I've been, like, super strict with my rehab at home, and I've been going to rehab all the times that my doctor told me I need to. But I did have some downtime, and I thought to myself, I'm going to use this downtime to work on sermons. I'm going to study. I'm going to write a couple sermons for the future. And then my wife advised me not to do that. I'm like, why not? And she said, well, you know, I don't think you should write sermons while you're on narcotics. And I thought, maybe you have a point. If they don't want you to drive with them, maybe I shouldn't preach with them. But I am happy to tell you that today's sermon was written completely 100% drug-free, all right? I just want you to know that. And hopefully only under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I hope, okay? Anyway. Hey, if you haven't done so, open to Matthew 17. That's where we're going to be today. And while you're finding that, would you be in agreement with me that didn't Pastor Cody and Pastor Eric just do a great job while I was gone? Absolutely. I so appreciate those two brothers stepping in and pitch hitting for me while I was down, and I really appreciate them. If you did not get to hear their sermons, please go back and listen to the last 3 weeks. And also, I just want to say another quick word because I haven't been here for a couple weeks. Please, if you're not signed up for a life group, take this opportunity. We are in a life group sign-up season, and we've got life group leaders out in both lobbies of our campuses this weekend, and they want to connect with you. We've got groups that have openings. We have new groups that are starting that they're trying to fill. I'm very excited about that. I'm excited about a number of things. I'm excited about we're trying out these Zoom life groups. I know some of our schedules are very crazy, and maybe that's a good place to start. doing more of an online life group, and maybe that will move on to something else. I'm super excited about what's happening on Monday nights. We've launched, I talked to Pastor Cody just a minute ago, and right now we're at 6 or 7 brand new life groups that are gonna meet on Monday nights, focused specifically on young families with young kids. Knowing what to do with children during life group has been a challenge for some of our groups. And so we're gonna provide childcare at both campuses on Monday nights for groups that wanna meet at the church and let us watch your kids and you meet in the building and you get your life groups going that way. And I'm so excited about it. Those are filling up quick too. So let's take advantage of this. You've heard a couple testimonies over the last couple weekends of how much life group has impacted people's lives. So I really want to encourage you to do that. So have you found Matthew 17? I hope so. Last week, Pastor Eric, where he left off preaching this powerful sermon about Peter's great confession. Those of you that were here, do you remember what he figured out? He figured out exactly who Jesus was, and he declared it. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It had to have been, for Peter, one of those very high moments in his life, wouldn't you say? But that high moment was followed by, I think, one of his lower moments, because right after he declared that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he finds himself on the receiving end of a very stern rebuke by Jesus. And the reason he got rebuked is this. Right after Peter declared this, that he's the Christ, Jesus went on to tell his disciples that he now has to go to Jerusalem. He's gonna have to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, and he is gonna be put to death. But don't worry about it, because I'll be raised back to life. And Peter's like, over my dead body, over my dead body, will I allow that to happen in the future? And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, you get behind me, Satan. Remember that part, Satan? It's one of those whoa moments in the Gospels. Now what Peter had no idea he was doing this, it was just like lost on him, but he actually, in that one moment, wanted the exact same thing that Satan wanted. His words were aligned with Satan's mission, which was keep Jesus off the cross, don't let him in that tomb, and by all means, don't let him raise back to life. Satan didn't want that to happen. And now Peter's thinking like a friend. He's not thinking about the mission. He's thinking like a best friend. And a lot of us would probably think the same way. But here, it's interesting. Peter had just proclaimed, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the one prophesied about. And all of a sudden, Peter doesn't want him to go through with his mission. It's a very interesting dynamic. So what we have and where we are now is we get to Matthew 17. You had, as the backdrop, you have this incredible confession of Peter. You have Jesus predicting his death and resurrection. And then you have Jesus confronting Peter to get behind him. You don't have the mind of Christ right now. So all of that is happening, okay? It's hanging over Peter and the disciples' heads, and this is what happens next. Matthew 17, 1, let's read it together. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Okay, so about a week later, all this is hanging over their heads. Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. The disciples are trying to understand it. And one morning, Jesus says, hey, Peter, James, and John, we're going on a little hike. And they're like, okay. And so off they go with Jesus, and they leave the other disciples behind. Now, unfortunately, I have searched the scriptures. I've tried to figure this out, and I'm just like many people. We cannot know for certain what mountain that they went up onto for this moment. What we're gonna read about on top of this mountain, we just don't know. A lot of Bible scholars will say this mountaintop moment with Peter, James, and John and Jesus happened on Mount Hermon. If you know your geography of Israel, Mount Hermon is way up north. It's the highest point in all of Israel. It's over 9,000 feet up, and it's not very far from where Peter made that great declaration about Jesus being the Christ in Caesarea Philippi. So it's way up north. It could have been Mount Hermon. But just here in a little bit in the text, we're gonna read that Jesus and his disciples were kind of down more in Galilee. So it doesn't really make a lot of sense for Jesus, hey, we're gonna go on a hike, and we're gonna go a long way off, and we're gonna go up 9,000 feet where there's snow. It's the only place in Israel where you can snow ski, by the way, a couple weeks out of the year. And that seems like a far left. So people have looked at other mountains around Galilee. They look at Mount Tabor as it's kind of this standalone mountain, but it's not very tall. It's only like 1,800 feet up. And there were people living on that mountain in Jesus' day. So that doesn't make sense, really. There's another mountain called Mount Moran, which is about 4,000 feet up, and it kind of fits the description. Maybe that's it. But the reality is, and I just want to be, you know, just tell you, I wish I knew exactly where this happened. But more important than knowing exactly where this took place is what actually took place. I hope you'd agree with that. What happens on top of that mountain is more important than us knowing exactly which one of these three mountains it probably was. So here's what happens on top of the mountain. Look at verse 2. There he was transfigured before them. Okay, stop right there. Jesus was transfigured. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be transfigured? This is one of those times you go back to the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, and we're like, what's the original Greek word say? What's that word mean that we translate in English as transfigured? Well, that Greek word is this. It's metamorpho. You heard of that one before? That word means to change into another form, to transform. If that word metamorpho sounds familiar, it's where we get the English root word metamorphosis, which means what? To change, to transform. This is what this word means. So up high on this mountain, whichever mountain it was, Peter, James, and John witnessed Jesus transform, change into something else. Well, what did that look like? What does this change look like? Well, the Bible tells us, keep looking at verse 2, he was transfigured before them, and this is what it looked like. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. So Jesus becomes very bright. I kind of get the sense that when Jesus transformed, it was so bright the disciples were like, oh, have you ever been in a dark room and somebody comes in the middle of the night and flips the light on? They're like, ah! Or have you been driving down the highway and the sun just creeps up above the horizon and you're like, oh, I can't see. I think it was probably something like that. And it says that his clothes were like bright white. If you read Mark's gospel account of this moment, he says that Jesus's clothes became a dazzling white, whiter than anyone could ever bleach them. That's what Mark says. Now that is white. So while Peter, James, and John are trying to process what's happening to Jesus right before their own eyes, they realize something. We are not alone up here on this mountain. Look at verse 3. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now you can go back and reread that verse and you will read it correctly again. Moses and Elijah, two spiritual giants that we learn about in the Old Testament. They are also up on the mountain with them. They like appeared out of nowhere. Have you ever played that hypothetical game? Some of you have, I know I have, where you say, if I could go back in time and I could sit down and have lunch with any person in the Bible, who would you want to have lunch with? Have you ever done something like that? You ever played a game like that? I have no doubt that the disciples probably have sat around the campfire and they've said, hey, if you could go back and have lunch with anybody from the scriptures, who would it be? If they ever did that, I guarantee you that some of them said, oh, I'd want to have lunch with Moses. I want to have lunch with Elijah or somebody like that. Moses, the great deliverer of the Israelites. We spent an entire 30 weeks or so preaching through the Exodus. It is his story. Do you remember if you heard that series or if you just know the story? God called Moses from a burning bush and he said, you go to Egypt and you rescue my people from slavery. So Moses goes there and he says to Pharaoh, let my people go. He doesn't want to do it right away, but 10 plagues later, Moses and the Israelites are heading towards the promised land. Pharaoh has a change of heart. He pursues them, and Moses and the Israelites are trapped. But Moses raises his staff, and the Red Sea parts, and across on dry ground, the Israelites go. The Israelites pursue them. The waters come crashing, and the Israelites are free. That's Moses. And on this particular day, that Moses is up on top of this mountain. And the Bible tells us that Moses died at the age of 120. So if Moses had not died and he had lived all the way to the time of Jesus, and that means that at this point in history, Moses is somewhere between 1400 and 1500 years old in this moment, okay? That's Moses. So it's Jesus, it's Moses, and it's also Elijah. Elijah, who is arguably probably the most well-known prophet in the Old Testament. He lived during the reign of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. That's when he lived. He is perhaps probably best known for that moment he was on top of Mount Carmel and he confronted the 450 false prophets of the false god Baal. And in order to prove that Yahweh was the one true God, he called down fire from heaven to consume a water-soaked altar. Do you remember that story from Elijah? Now, Elijah was also the prophet who did not die. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind, like a chariot of fire, and taken right up into heaven. Whoosh. That's how I want to go. So that's Elijah. And on this particular day, he's also on top of the mountain with Jesus and Moses. And if Elijah was still alive, you know, still walking the earth all the way from his life to the time of Jesus, Elijah would be around 900 years old at this point in history. So I'm just trying to paint the picture for you. Jesus has transfigured. He's transformed. His face is bright. His clothes are whiter than white. And he's got Moses and Elijah up there with him, and they are having a conversation. And then off to the side, you got Peter, James, and John, who are just listening in. They are just taking it all in. They are soaking up this conversation. I have a question for you. What was Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking about? Do you know? I do. The Bible tells us. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke's gospel, he tells us the topic of their conversation. Luke chapter 9, verse 30, it'll be on the screen behind me. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. So they are in some kind of transformed state as well. They're not in their earthly bodies. So like Jesus is transfigured, Moses and Elijah are also in some other kind of glorified state like Jesus was. And they're talking with Jesus. Look at verse 31. They spoke about his, that's Jesus, they spoke about Jesus's departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So, in this conversation, they are discussing how Jesus is going to conclude his earthly ministry. How are we gonna wrap this thing up? Now, I don't think there was any question. That's just what they're talking about. Now, just to give you a little bit of a timeline of where we are in our study, when the transfiguration happens, Jesus is somewhere between 7 and 9 months away from the cross. This is how close we are getting in our study. He's in the last year of his earthly ministry when this takes place. And there was possibly conversation about the cross and the empty tomb and the resurrection. There's a good chance that they're talking about the fulfillment of prophecies and how scripture is coming together just like God had always designed it. Now, the presence of Moses and Elijah was not coincidental. It's not like God said, hey, who wants to go see Jesus today from heaven? It wasn't like that. Both Moses and Elijah had unique experiences with death that pointed forward to the coming of Jesus and his victory over the grave. So you see, in the Old Testament, Moses' burial, his funeral, it was attended by God. It was unique. Elijah, as I mentioned a moment ago, he never experienced death at all. So their presence on the mountain, it really serves as living proof that death is not the final word. Now think about this. Their presence illustrates that death is not the final word. It's a truth that will become so important as Jesus approaches his own death and his resurrection. This conversation that they're having on this mountaintop about Jesus' departure, it is so significant. Not only that, but both of these men, Moses and Elijah, are strongly tied to miracles in the Old Testament and the coming of the Messiah. Now, we're not going to unpack all this. It'd be way too difficult to unpack all of these connections in the Old Testament and how it relates, but I'm going to trust that some of you will take a deeper dive on your own and look at Mount Sinai and the Exodus and Elijah's life and all the connections with this. But I want to point out one. God told Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're getting close to the time of the entrance into the promised land. And God says to Moses way back then, he says, I will raise up for you a prophet like you. Moses, this is Deuteronomy 18, 18. Moses, I'm gonna raise up a prophet one day and he's gonna be like you. He's gonna minister like you. And I'm gonna raise him up from the fellow Israelites. And here's what I'm gonna do, Moses. Like I put my words in your mouth, I'm gonna put my words in his mouth and he will teach them everything I command. Now, that conversation way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you're following the flow here, back during the Exodus, God was specifically referring to this prophet that he will raise up. He's referring to him, to Jesus. When he said, Moses, I'm gonna raise up a prophet like you, God is talking about Jesus. And here's how they're connected and why Moses' presence on top of this mountain is so important. Both Moses and Jesus were deliverers of God's people. Both of them were mediators between God's covenants. Moses, the old covenant, Jesus, the new covenant. Both of them performed miraculous signs. Both of them spoke God's words directly to his people. Both of them led God's people out of bondage. Moses led them out of physical bondage in Egypt, and Jesus will lead them out of spiritual bondage to sin. Oh, it makes perfect sense for Moses to be up on top of this mountain with Jesus. Then there's Elijah. It makes sense for him to be there too. He is strongly connected to the Messiah. Not only does Elijah represent all the prophets, but he's described in Scripture as the forerunner of Jesus. The very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi chapter 4, God says this to the people. He says, I will send my prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land and with total destruction. Those verses are a complete sermon all by themselves. You unpack that on your own, and what Jesus is talking, what God's talking about here with Elijah, its connection to John the Baptist and all of that. But listen, Moses and Elijah are connected to the coming of the Messiah. Both of them embody, Moses and Elijah, they embody the fulfillment of Israel's past and their future hopes. Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and together it all ushers in the Messiah. You've heard me joke around a lot about, I wish I had a silver DeLorean with a flex capacitor so I could go back in time and look at some stuff. This is one of those times. I would have loved to have been just a little fly on a rock and get to listen in. This is one of those moments. I would go back and I would want to be a part of this moment. Peter, James, and John, they got to do it. They got to listen in. And don't lose sight of the fact here, the timing of this moment. Just in the days leading up to the transfiguration, what news is Jesus giving the disciples? I gotta go to Jerusalem, I'm gonna die, and I'm gonna be raised to life. That's just in the week prior. And now here we are on top of this mountain, and Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are talking together about the very thing that Jesus has just informed the disciples about. Don't miss the context. The timing is crucial. I gotta go away and die. And the disciples are like, no, we're our dead bodies. And now Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are talking about that. And they're listening. Now, as the conversation comes to the end, Moses and Elijah, they are leaving, and it says in Matthew 17, 4, here's what happens next. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Now this too, there's a lot packed into a few small verses, but Peter wants to build three shelters, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Why would he want to do this? I think he's referring to like three small tabernacles like we read about in the Old Testament. The only reason I can think he would want to do this besides honoring this incredible moment is the fact that I think Peter wants Moses and Elijah and Jesus in their glorified states to stay longer. Hey, don't go away. I'll put up a shelter so you can stay. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the tabernacle is where God dwelt with his people? And he's like, no. In fact, I wouldn't want Moses and Elijah to leave either. Let me put up some shelters. Let's do a tabernacle. It's what Peter understood. And Peter thinks it's a great idea. And Jesus just cuts him off mid-sentence. He's like, I got this great idea. Let's build up a shelter. Whoa, where'd this cloud come from? And they are enveloped into this cloud. They can't see anything. But what they hear is the voice of God. And that voice says, "This is my son, whom I love and am well pleased. Listen to him." Where have we heard that exact phrase before? Do you know? Do you know? It was at Jesus' baptism. At the very beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus is coming up out of the water after being baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens open. The Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. Do you remember? Is it coming back to you? And the voice from heaven says, "This is my son, whom I love and who I'm well pleased." And that was a terrifying moment. Completely enveloped in a cloud, can't see a thing. And what do? The same thing all of us would have done. Hit the ground, face down, terrified. What's happening? And just like that, it's over. Jesus comes and touches them on the shoulder. Jesus has transformed back to what they're used to seeing. Moses and Elijah, gone. The cloud, gone. And everything is back to normal. And Jesus is like, "Let's get up, it's time to go." I think it's fair to say that at the beginning of this day, when Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, James, John, let's go on a little hike together," they had no idea what little hike meant. They had no idea that they were gonna be in the presence of spiritual giants from the Old Testament. They had no idea that this day would include a glorified Jesus and where they would hear the voice of God. That's a lot to take in. Now, this entire transfiguration of Jesus, it does leave me with some questions. You know, I always say I wish there was a few extra verses. I got questions. But I will tell you this, it also answers a whole lot of questions, and it brings some clarity to what Jesus has been trying to communicate and help these disciples understand about his departure. Now, for starters, I won't say a whole lot about this, but I do want to point it out to you, and that is this. Moses and Elijah, don't miss this part. Moses and Elijah were just fine after all these years. Think about it. Moses and Elijah were absolutely fine after all of these years. Moses has been gone for over 1,400 years. Elijah's been gone for 900 years when he was taken off the earth. And guess what? They are talking with Jesus. Oh, I've got some questions about this conversation, but what I do not question is this biblical truth, that the soul of a person is eternal. The grave is not the end. This is something we cannot miss from this text. I mean, it is like right in front of us, isn't it? The grave is not the end. Moses and Elijah appearing on the mountaintop with Jesus, it confirms this. And if life on earth was all that there was, then Moses and Elijah would be gone to this day. But in reality, it was not the end for Moses. It was not the ultimate end for Elijah either. And it certainly will not be the end for Jesus. Don't you think this is an important truth? Jesus wants his disciples to understand this is not the end. And guess what? The grave will not be the end for you either. Do you believe that today? You were made in the image of God. And God gave each of his image bearers both a body and a soul. And while our bodies will eventually die, they will eventually wear out. My hip joints were just on the accelerated plan. Listen, everything's breaking down. It's an inevitable fact that if Jesus takes his time in returning, we are going to die. These bodies are going to be done. But not our souls. Not our souls. Our souls are eternal. And the fact that Jesus is having a conversation in a glorified state with Moses and Elijah points to the truthfulness of what the Bible teaches from cover to cover. The grave is not the end for any of us. And the reality is so much a part of the good news of the gospel. Now, let me ask you something else about the transfiguration. Why was it important for Peter, James, and John to listen in on this? Couldn't Jesus have said, you and the 12, you all stay down here. I'm gonna be up on the mountain all day. I got some people I gotta talk to. And he never had to tell them a thing. Why did Peter, James, and John get to tag along? Well, it was important for them to see that and hear this conversation because, like I've already mentioned several times, Jesus has been dropping bombshells on them that he is gonna suffer and die and be raised to life. And now, what are they seeing? Jesus, in his glory, his glorified state, speaking with Moses and Elijah, who are very much there. They seem to have conquered the grave. They seem to have come back to life, and they're not gone forever. Jesus is trying to help them understand this complicated truth that is in their minds confined to human thinking. I'm gonna die, that's the end. And Jesus says, no, it's not. And they're looking at Moses and Elijah, who it wasn't the end for them. This is something Jesus wants them to understand. And Jesus said, I am coming back. And just like Moses and Elijah are here, it might be hard to comprehend, but it is true. The timing is crucial. Now, there's a lot happening here. This really could be like a four-part series, and I'm not gonna make it that. But there's a lot going on here that will take Peter, James, and John time to process. We're not gonna read it, but you go ahead and read it on your own. There's a whole conversation while they're coming down the mountain wanting Jesus to clarify some things. It'll be good for you to read. But they've got questions. But let me just tell you, the transfiguration of Jesus reveals to Peter, James, and John that Jesus has a future glory. They are so sad that Jesus' life is gonna come to an end, but the transfiguration tells us something else. Jesus has a future glory. And this comes, again, when the disciples are discouraged. This is good news about the upcoming death of Jesus. They got a little peek into the future. And maybe, just maybe, they're thinking on their way down the mountain, if what Jesus is saying about his death is true, that it actually happens, that he's gonna go to Jerusalem and suffer, and if everything plays out like Jesus says, and that's true, then the transfiguration, what we just watched, maybe that speaks to a truth as well. So when he says, I will be raised back to life, then it's gotta be true. Listen, there's so much more in these verses that we could talk about more, like I said, that could ever be covered in a single sermon. I know some of you will wanna take a deeper dive, like I was saying. You wanna look at the lives of Moses and Elijah, and you're gonna look at those connections about the coming Messiah and how Jesus is like Moses and what Elijah was all about. That would be a wonderful deep diver for some of you guys. Some of you will wanna take a deeper dive into the afterlife. Like something here is gonna spark something that I wanna know more about life after the grave. Well, the Bible has a whole lot to say about it. There's so much here. But what I believe for us today is the most impactful part of the transfiguration is what I'd like to leave you with today. And I think the most important part of this moment for us, the church, is verse 5. Let's go back and read it together. They're in the cloud and they hear God's voice. "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." God in his own voice commanded Peter, James, and John to listen to his son. What has Jesus been telling him? "I'm gonna suffer, die, and be raised to life." And now God says, "You listen to him." Now listen, this whole series that we've been in now for over 40 weeks called His Words is all about the teachings of Jesus. It's all about what Jesus said. And I've said this many times, that the words of Jesus, what he said, what he taught, it forms the curriculum, if you will, for disciple making. We can never become what the Lord wants us to become without the words of Jesus. It's his words that lead people to both salvation and transformations. It's his words that guide us on our disciples' journey. It's his words that inform us about how to live through this life as followers of Jesus. And what awaits for us is a wonderful eternity. It is his words that teach us these things. And God says to Peter, James, and John, "You listen to him." That's the most important part of this for us. Jesus has told us in his word everything we need to know about life. God's like, "That's the ticket." And I love the fact, I know that Peter was listening this day, and I know he remembered this moment for the rest of his life. Because if you just kind of fast forward a little bit into the book of Acts, and you read Acts chapter 3, there you have Peter, and he's boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. He's declaring who he is, and in that sermon, he brings up Moses and what God told him, and I've got to believe that he had just been freshly reminded on top of this mountain about it. It says in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, he says this, "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. And anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.'" You think Peter was paying attention on the mountain that day? Do you think he was reminded of what God told Moses? Do you think, and he's like, "Hey, God said, listen to Jesus, and I'm here to tell you right now, Moses told you to also listen to the Messiah when he comes, and I'm telling you, Jesus is the Messiah, and you better listen to him." This is Peter obeying what God said. You listen to what Jesus said. So can I ask you a question here today? How well are you listening to Jesus today? He still speaks. How well are you listening? And there's a follow-up question. Are you in his word? Because if you're not in his word, you're not listening. Let me say that again. If you're not in his word, you're not listening. How well are you listening to Jesus today? Do you even know what he taught? Jesus says this in the Gospels, John 10, 27. He says, "My sheep know my voice. I know them and they follow me." Are you listening to Jesus? Luke 11, 28, Jesus said this, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." How well are you listening to Jesus? Are you obeying God's simple, straightforward command, listen to him? Are you listening? John 5, 24, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Are you listening? How well are you listening? John 8:47 says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. Are you listening? John 18:37, Jesus said, in fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Are you listening? How well are you listening? Do you trust him? Do you believe everything he says in the Gospels? Do you believe his words? Do you follow him with all of your heart as a true disciple today? Are you taking seriously the call to be a disciple of Jesus? Are you somebody who can say with full conviction, with all of your heart, that I'm following Jesus and I'm being changed by Jesus and I'm committed to the mission of Jesus? How well are you listening to God's son? God flat out commanded it. This is my son, whom I love and well pleased. Listen to him. Friends, I'm gonna tell you why we need to listen to him, and it all comes down to this. The grave is not the end, and those who listen to Jesus and to take to heart what he says will be raised with Christ in his glorious eternity. You better listen. Let's stop right there. Dear God, we give you thanks for sending your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that you have put so clearly in the Gospels the words of your son, Jesus, that it makes it possible for us to hear and obey. Lord, I pray there not be one of us in the New Life family that doesn't hear and obey you. Oh Lord, I pray you help us live fully committed lives to you. And that involves hearing and obeying. Lord, we believe in you with all of our hearts. We pray you continue to bless our church family. I pray you bless those, Lord, that maybe are unsure today of what they believe. Lord, I pray for those that might be wrestling with some doubts and unbelief. Lord, I pray that you help them overcome this unbelief and that they too can hear your words, listen to you, and obey. Oh, Lord, we offer our highest praise to you today. And we ask for your help in all of this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.